The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 11, page 1042 in your Bibles in the pews. Page 1042, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 5. Jesus speaking. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you turn over your hymn sheets, you'll see there's some news there about the restoration, some thrilling news about the appeal, and there's a thank you and a please there, and also some updating news about where we've got to in terms of planning permission. And one notice that is not down there, but is also a cause of much gratitude, is that at our carol service, when you remember we collected for the Asian Students Christian Trust, for that work amongst the children in the Philippines, we collected a total of £4,915.61. So thank you very much indeed for your generosity there. And before we go any further, let's pray together. Let's pray for those concerns. Let's pray for matters that will be on our own hearts this lunchtime. Our gracious God and our sovereign Lord, we thank you that you're a God who knows our concerns. You know our own griefs and troubles, our sorrows and sins and cares. And we want to lay them before you this lunchtime and ask that through your word you would teach us and show us the way ahead. But we're aware too of others who are in much more desperate plight materially than we are. And so we thank you for that sum of money raised and pray for that work amongst the children in Manila and ask that they might be found home and food and security, and also they might be taught the gospel and discover eternal life for themselves. And we pray too for those who consider the plans for the new building, and ask in your mercy that you would give them great wisdom. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this lunchtime we're looking at a most embarrassing subject. It is very personal, it's highly intimate, and it's not sex but prayer. To the outsider, it's embarrassing because there is something freakish in talking to yourself. And even Christians sense something of it which is why we can be embarrassed when we're found praying in public. To the believer, it's embarrassing. Well, Bishop Ryle wrote 100 years or so ago, if you want to embarrass a man, ask him about his prayers. And there's little that's happened in the 100 years between that suggests that things are any different today. So as we come to Luke 11, we come to the longest section of teaching on prayer in Luke's Gospel. And it begins and ends with talk of a father. Look at verse 2. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples have said. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. And in verse 13, he describes the Father as your Father in heaven. And prayer is a mark of this relationship. The relationship between a disciple and his or her God, between the adopted child we spoke of last week, and their Father in heaven. Prayer is a mark of this relationship. For the unbeliever, of course, doesn't pray. An atheist can only pray when they're being inconsistent. Oh, there are times when they're tempted. Christians aren't the only ones to have doubts. I'm not scoring cheap points. I'm just making a serious point that they'll admit. I remember vividly hearing many years ago to a radio discussion between an atheist, I think she was Margarita Lasky, and a Christian minister. And one of those refreshingly honest insights came when Margarita Lasky said this to the minister. She said, there are times when I envy you. It's been a beautiful day. There's been breathtaking scenery. I've watched a dazzling sunset. And I realize I've nobody to thank. Then at the other end of the range, more casually perhaps, when everything goes wrong, even the most irreligious pray at times, don't they? Oh God, they say. But then, of course, that is precisely what they do say. Oh God. If you hear someone saying, oh Father, well, there's a wealth of different meaning in those two words. A prayer is a mark of this relationship. Only the Christian prays Father. Richard Bewes, in his little book on prayer, speaks of how Muslims have some 99 names for God. Creator, Enricher, Watcher, Avenger. All these different names, he writes, will feature in a Muslim's prayers. But not one of them is Father. 99 names and not one is Father. It's hard for a Christian to get beyond the fingers of one hand without inevitably naming Father, isn't it? I can remember being in Dick Lucas's study when he was looking at a piece of paper on which was an outline of a series of talks, I think there were four of them, on the nature of God. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Judge. I think those were the ones. And he just took one glance at it and said, they haven't got Father there. I have to start that again. Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Father. Prayer is a relationship. At least it's an expression of this relationship. That's why a prayerless Christian is such a tragic figure. It's almost a contradiction in terms. I was speaking at a student conference over the weekend, and there was a student there. He hadn't spoken to his father for 5 years. Don't ask him about experiencing a father-son relationship. It's a hollow sham to him. And when you pray, say, Father. Jesus doesn't speak about prayer as a technique or some complicated mechanical process. I have a book on my shelves which talks about something like 4 steps to prayer, 7 or 8 phases you go through before you come to intercessory prayer. The disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. It's refreshingly simple, isn't it? Prayer, a mark of this relationship. Orson Welles, the famous film director, was asked, why don't you pray? And he said, I don't want to bore God. just shows he hadn't begun to understand this relationship. For prayer is a mark of this relationship. And all of Jesus' teaching, it seems to me, comes within the context of that relationship in this passage. So he goes on not only to give us the mark of the relationship, but secondly, the mark of children. That, I think, is what's going on in verses 5 to 10. What is the mark of children faced with a need they can't meet and a father to hand? Well, he tells this story. Verse 5, he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now, there's nothing improbable in that. Those were the days, and that was the place when the laws of hospitality would be taken very seriously indeed. This is just what I would do if I was living there and then. And there are places in the world today which would be exactly the same. I suppose for us the equivalent might be more like some medical emergency. I desperately need to get medicine in the middle of the night. Well, this person goes to their neighbour. And verse 7, the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." It was common in those days that everyone might well be in one room. Mum, dad, all the kids. The animals would be below. You come knocking at the door in the middle of the night to wake one up and you'll wake them all. Old MacDonald's farm would start up underneath. And you can understand Father, can't you? He wants to get some kip tonight and you knock one more time and the kids will be awake and who knows when we'll get them back to sleep again. Don't bother me. But I have nothing to eat at my place. McDonald's weren't around. 7 till late hadn't been invented then. There's nowhere I can even get a bag of crisps at that hour. What am I going to do? I've knocked on the door. I've been told to get lost. What do I do? Shrug my shoulders and give up and go away? Now stop being so British, says Jesus. Knock even louder. May spoil a good friendship, but I must have something to give my friend. And anyway, according to verse 8, I'm bound to win. Look what he says. I tell you, verse 8, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I'm bound to win. Not because I'm a friend, not because I'm so nice, not because you'll do anything for me, Hugh. No, but because I'm a pain in the neck. And the only way to shut me up and make sure you get some sleep is to give me what I want. So, says Jesus, verse 9. And don't be fooled by the fact that it comes at the top of another page in these Bibles. It's linked inextricably with the story he's just told. So I say to you, here are the punchlines. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, these are the punchlines. And we must read them in the light of the story and the context of all this teaching. If that's how I act over material things, says Jesus, why don't I do it over spiritual things? If I go on knocking up my neighbour to get some bread, why won't I go on asking God? Do I really think God is like the neighbour in the story? Asleep? Only talking to me through locked doors? With a knee-jerk reaction that says, don't bother me? Do I approach God like that? I don't want to trouble you on your day off, Lord, but... I know it's a bit late to ring, Lord, but... I don't want to bore you, God. It's not how a child approaches his father. face a child with a need they can't meet and a father within earshot, and there's only one thing the child will do. Open his mouth and shout, "Daddy!" Our children are still young. They still wake up in the middle of the night from time to time. They're frightened. They're worried. Does the fact that I might be in need of my beauty sleep ever cross their mind? There's no evidence it does. They just shout, "Daddy!" And they can be very persistent. I just carry on shouting till I come. And verses 9 and 10 is Jesus encouraging us to be those kind of children. Literally, what he says to them is this: go on asking. Go on seeking. Go on knocking. But this father's always accessible to his children and is never too preoccupied to listen to what they have to say. If God were like some distant tyrant, if he were a hard-hearted judge, why, then prayer might be some technique for putting the squeeze on him. But he's not. Now, when you pray, Jesus said, say, "Father." So he encourages us, therefore, to be bold, be free, to ask. It's what children do. Asking is the mark of children. We're to have the cheek of children, to ask for anything. It was our eldest birthday yesterday, so we had the traditional birthday tea party. She had a number of friends round, and at the end, of course, parents came to collect them. And the last friend to be collected, Mum rolled up and brought younger brother with her. Shy little boy. And so as they stood in the hall waiting, we said, "Would you like a piece of birthday cake here?" And he nodded his head. And as soon as he'd done that, Gemma, his sister who'd been at the party, immediately said, "Can I have another piece?" Well, Mother, of course, did the usual horrified mother act. "Gemma, you've already had a piece, dear." We know the family quite well, and they know us, and they realised no offence was taken. And as a second piece was being produced for Gemma, Mum turned to me and said, "Typical of children, isn't it? Not like us adults. They just ask." Well, that's it. Be like children, says Jesus. Ask. Go on asking. Of course, children sometimes ask for the wrong things, for damaging things, for unhelpful things. And a good father will always be discerning. That'll be a mark of his love. We were waiting, having collected the kids from school in a little park just outside a few months back, and there was another school kid there crying, and Mother was trying to console her, and we overheard Mother, and she said something like this: "Mary, you know if there's anything you want, you get it, if we can afford it." And my wife knows the girl, and she said to me, "The frightening thing is, that's probably true." The mark of the good father is that the good parent is there discerning, aren't they, as to what they give. But that kind of thing is for another time. Yes, there is teaching in the New Testament that says we ask and we don't receive because we ask wrongly. But here Jesus is encouraging us to act like dependent children and ask. It's actually hard enough to get us to do that. Once we've got underway, we can refine it, but so often we won't ask. Have you never heard, have you never thought along these lines? "Well, I can't ask, you see. I've asked for this so many times before, I feel bad about asking for it again." That's particular when it's the same old crisis, the same old temptation. Never put my children off, though. Can I? May we? Go on, please. Or, I can't ask. I mean, I feel so bad about my relationship with God. I never said thank you for the last thing he gave me. I've acted the last few days as if he wasn't even around. I can't just go up and ask. I've got to do something for him first. Do we never feel like that? I don't recognize it in my children. I don't think they've weighed up and decided they've done me 43 favors this year already, so Daddy, please, could we have... It never seems to bother them. They can have had a sort of screaming heebie-jeebies with me 10 minutes before, and it won't stop them trotting in 10 minutes later and saying, Daddy, please. They ask, because they're my children and I'm their father. And Jesus says, show this mark of children. Be those who ask. The mark of children. Prayer, the mark of this relationship. Asking, the mark of children. Finally, giving good gifts. The mark of fathers. For he ends with another family story in verses 11 and 12. There's a story about fish and eggs, and in Matthew's version, bread as well. That's the staple diet. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. It's Saturday breakfast. I'm cooking. We're a liberated family. What'll you have, children, I ask. We may be liberated, but we're normal. So Lucy is throwing a sulk. Mark is wrestling with his model of Hulk Hogan. And only Anna has anything to say. Fish. Fish what? Fish, please. That's a good girl. It's a well-worn path. Well, we may be a liberated family, but that doesn't make me competent. And the next problem is to find the fish. So cupboard doors are being opened, the fridge door is swung wide, and the compartments are being ransacked. And meanwhile, as the delay goes on, Anna has got the rest of the children and Hulk Hogan chanting as they beat the breakfast table. We want our fish. We want our fish. My blood pressure is rising. Then in the corner I see the pet snake. Well, I mean, an eel, a python, who'll know the difference? I slap it on the plate. I've nearly got it in front of her when Claire, my wife, turns up. What are you doing, darling? Just teaching her a lesson. One bite out of that and we'll have no more trouble from her. Lucy by now has recovered her poise. And in her best grown-up voice, she manages, if you wouldn't mind, may I have an egg, please, Daddy? She may have recovered her poise, I've not recovered mine. And as even Delia Smith's Cooking for Simpletons doesn't tell me how to boil the egg, and I'm flapping around, pandemonium is once more mounting behind me. So I snatch up the scorpion. When they're at rest, they curl up and look much like an egg. I stuff it on the plate. I thrust it in front of her. Here, have this, Lucy, I say. Just touch it, and then perhaps we can get some discipline back in the house. Even Basil Fawlty would stop short of this. And that, of course, is just the point that Jesus is making. It is quite ludicrous to think that we'd do that. Look what he says in verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. If you then, though you are evil, what a telling throwaway line that is about our nature. But it's there to bring out the comparison. If evil you and evil me know how to give good gifts to our children, it's unthinkable that a good God wouldn't give good gifts. But that, of course, is precisely what we do think. Deep down, it's just what we fear. It's why many a person never begins to pray to God. Why many a person will never ask God to save them because they fear it's giving him carte blanche to hand them a snake or a scorpion. That's why many a person will never enter a relationship with God, because they feel it'll be narrow and restricting and lifeless. It'll mean loss of friends and fun, the good times and the good things. That's why many a person is frightened of becoming a Christian and the cost it'll involve. why many a Christian is highly selective about their praying. Why there are some areas we'll make sure never come up on the agenda. We're wary of praying, really praying, about a relationship. Who knows what God will ask of us? We're wary of praying, really praying, about the future. Who knows where God might send us? Yes, deep down, it's just what we fear. That God will do precisely what's told in the story. So Jesus tells the story and says, you'd never dream of behaving like that. And yet you think God would do it. What kind of father do we think he is? Giving good gifts is the mark of a father, isn't it? Jesus is shaming me to prayer. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? Matthew's account speaks of good gifts, but Luke is even stronger. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Give himself. See, there are two occasions when God gave himself. One is the time we've just celebrated at Christmas. And the other is Pentecost, Whitsun. The Holy Spirit stands for all the blessings the Messiah will bring. He's described elsewhere in the New Testament as our down payment on heaven. He's the engagement ring for that great marriage day when God and his people will be united and all that goes with it. The Holy Spirit is every good gift of the Christian life. In the now as well as the hereafter. He is the Father's promise. So he must be a good gift. Why won't we ask for him? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed humble each and every one of us. Give us that dependent spirit of your children, that we might be those who ask, and ask for your life-giving Holy Spirit, and go on asking that we might go on being filled with him. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.